Good morning, church family. Pastor Phil here coming to you from the cafe this beautiful Sunday morning, this 4th of July. We want to say happy 4th of July to you and your family. Hope you have a great day today. Last week, we started this new series called Influencer, and we've been talking about this idea of how Jesus influenced his culture. You know, there are social influencers today in our culture. These are people that use their social media platforms and build relationships with people online to help persuade them to make decisions to buy something or to follow an idea or to follow their videos or their social platforms and blogs. These are social influencers. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if we as the Christian community, as the followers of Jesus in our community, could learn how to be better influencers for Jesus. God has placed us here to influence others around us. And so we've been going on this premise that the followers of Jesus, the people of Jesus, can be the most influential voice within our culture. Throughout history, we've seen that the Christian voice was a very loud voice, an influential voice in culture. Not so much recently, so we're trying to think about how we can regain some of our cultural voice. And I put down here, the people of Jesus can be the most influential voice within culture if we influence our culture the way that Jesus influenced his culture. So we're taking 6 weeks this summer, and we're going to look at how Jesus influenced his culture. And let's discover how Jesus influenced his culture, and let's practice those same things. Now, we have to be warned, because Jesus was a bit of a countercultural guy, and he didn't always influence his culture in the way that we think he did or in the way we think we should. So we're trying to step back, get a clean slate, and look at how Jesus influenced his culture. Last week, we looked at this idea that from Jesus' perspective, God is priority one, period. We looked at how Jesus' relationship with the Father was his highest priority. That Jesus understood his relationship with the Father and did everything that he could to keep that a solid and unified relationship. He understood that it was his job while on earth to reveal the heart of the Father, and it was his goal that the people that he surrounded himself with would allow the Father's love to reign in their life. So Jesus understood his highest priority was God himself. And we learned last week that the way that we can influence culture the most effectively is if we have a dynamic relationship with God ourselves and then live out that relationship in culture. Guideline number two is what we're going to look at this morning. Guideline number two says this: Jesus' allegiance was to one king and one kingdom, period. When Jesus was walking on this planet, he made some pretty incredible statements about his allegiances. And he clearly demonstrated and told us that of all the allegiances that he had in the Bible, there was one that was clearly way higher in priority than any of the others. And that highest allegiance that Jesus had in his life was to one king and one kingdom. You know, today is 4th of July. There's no better place or time to talk about our allegiances to our king and kingdom than on the 4th of July. This is the day that our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence that started us on a path to freedom. And you know, I just love America. It's a land of flowing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of opportunity, of diversity, of individuality. I love the fact that of all the generations and cultures that God could have had me come into this world into, he chose for me to be born into the American culture. I'm so grateful for that. And for me to be born into the 20th and 21st century in the American culture is just something that I cherish. I cherish it. I love our freedoms. I love our freedoms to express ourselves. I love our freedoms to be able to express our faith and to exercise our faith. I love our freedom to vote and to make choices about who's going to govern us. I love that we get to make the freedom to choose how and where we're going to live and what we're going to do. I love our freedoms. I love our protections. I love it that we have a military and that we have a law enforcement group and that we have government that is protecting us from all invaders, foreign and domestic. I love the fact that we have a great heart as a nation on so many levels. I love it that our military and that our police force and our firefighters and our first responders and our medical professionals and our educators and our church leaders and our compassionate nonprofit leadership are all entering those professions by choice. They're not conscripted into the military service or into those professions. I love the heart of our culture. I love the heart of our country. I know its faults. I've seen its divisions. I've seen its immoralities. I've seen some of the evils that have been penetrated into our culture. I see some of the signs of its pridefulness or maybe its arrogance. But I still love being an American citizen. As I have opportunities to go into various places in the world through our mission work, I always love coming home to the good old USA. I love America. But I also am a citizen of another kingdom. And I also am the servant of another king. I love my heavenly kingdom. It's a place that is flowing with protection and beauty and peace and discovery and adventure and individuality. It's a place of perpetual sunshine and comfort. A place where there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness of war or oppression. There's no darkness of evil or human trafficking. There's no darkness of self-focused leadership or morality. There's no darkness of lies or deceptions. There's not a hint of darkness of any kind anywhere in my heavenly kingdom of which I'm a citizen. I also love my heavenly kingdom's king. He's the all-supreme and He's above all the kings and the leaders of my American kingdom. He is far more wiser. He's far more kind. He's far more compassionate. He's far more fair. He's far more capable. He's far more understanding than all the presidents that my earthly kingdom has ever had. I love my kingdom's king. I proudly stand for our national anthem. I proudly salute our flag and say the Pledge of Allegiance. My allegiance to my American kingdom runs deep within my veins. But at the same time, I'm far more loyal to my heavenly king and my heavenly kingdom. There's a huge gap between my first loyalties and my second loyalties. And you know, Jesus set the standard for this. He influenced his earthly culture in a way to set their heavenly kingdom citizenship far above their earthly kingdom citizenship. He clearly outlined his loyalties as an example to all of us. And so this morning, for the next couple of minutes, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to just read a couple of verses about Jesus' explanation of kings and kingdoms of which we're citizens and loyal to, far above our earthly kingdom. And when Jesus decided to influence his culture, he was trying to influence the people of his day and time to think of themselves not just as citizens of their earthly kingdom, but citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And not just serving their local leaders, their local governmental leaders, or their local military leaders, but to serve their ultimate king. And Jesus showed us how to do that, and he taught us how to do that. Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, we see that Jesus clearly understood his loyalties to serve one king and to build one kingdom, period. Now, he was involved in a lot of discussions about local issues. He obviously lived within the context of the Jewish culture. He understood that the Roman Empire was a conquering empire over the land of Israel, and he had to deal with that pressure. He had to deal with that disappointment of the people. He understood the oppression of the Roman captors, and still he set as an example his priority was beyond the earthly cultural context, because in his heart, his greatest allegiance by far was to one king and to one kingdom. The words that Jesus uses to describe his loyalties and allegiances are almost like cultish if we read them out of context. You know, heaven's kingdom expects full allegiance. It's interesting, some of the verses about how Jesus describes his allegiance to his heavenly Father and to his heavenly kingdom. Look at some of these. They're almost like cultic in verbiage. Look what Jesus says. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and as my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. Wow, that's almost radical for us here in our American culture, that we would not do things as an individualist, but that we are surrendering to a higher king and a higher kingdom. Look what Jesus says later in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There's loyalty. There's allegiance to a heavenly king and a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples to follow him, he's trying to build in their mind this rock-solid idea that yes, we have an earthly citizenship, and we should enjoy it, and we should express ourselves within it as much as possible, but in our hearts, our true allegiance, our highest loyalties, with nobody competing for first place, everybody else, everything else is a distant second, is a loyalty and allegiance to our heavenly king and to our heavenly kingdom. We would say today that Jesus is our king. And above all earthly loyalties and allegiances, Jesus is far separated as our highest allegiance and loyalty. He is our king, and his kingdom is our kingdom. And so we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. But this is almost like creepy. If you don't understand the context, he does nothing on his own initiative. It's as if he's being a prisoner of someone else. Look what he says here in John 8. Jesus said to them, "For I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Jesus said, even coming from heaven to earth was not on my own initiative. I had to be sent to do him. Sent by him to come and do the work that he's called me to do. Now, Paul, a little bit later in your New Testament, is training up Timothy, this young pastor, and he's trying to emphasize to Timothy this idea of your allegiances and your loyalties. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Do you see that there? There are things in everyday life, but I'm not going to entangle myself in those things because my greater allegiance and loyalty is to my heavenly king and to my heavenly kingdom. So he says, Timothy, you've been called by God to do what you're assigned to do. So don't get entangled by the things of this world, but seek to continually please the one who enlisted you. And then Paul goes on to give a second metaphor. Also, so it's the same idea because he uses the word also. If anyone competes in an athletic as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You know, the Olympics are coming up a little bit later this month, and you know how Olympians work. They have to compete within the rules. They can't make up their own rules. If you're supposed to run in lane 3, you don't get to just maneuver to lane 5. If you're supposed to swim 6 laps, you don't get to swim 4 laps and declare yourself the winner. If you're supposed to throw that javelin further than the other people, you can't just change the rules. If you want to compete to win, you've got to compete according to the rules. And what Paul is saying here is that as a leader, Timothy, Your highest calling is to please the one who enlisted you and to compete within the rules that he sets. Kingdom, or king focus, kingdom rules. Timothy, this is how you demonstrate your loyalty and your allegiance. You know, the king expressed that, and the disciples, I think, got this. There's a very interesting story in John chapter 6, and John chapter 6 is a historical account of Jesus talking to the crowds. You know, when Jesus got up in the morning and went out to the hillside, it wasn't very long where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and sometimes thousands and thousands of people gathered around him to hear his teachings because they were so profound and they were so powerful. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is raising the stakes a little bit about being a follower of his. See, people had been following Jesus for the benefits that they could receive from him. They could receive the miracles of the healings, or they could receive the food that he was going to feed them. And he was going to continue to teach them some brilliant stuff, some revolutionary ideas, or some deep theological truths. And God began to sense that people were gathering around him. Jesus began to sense that people were gathering around him for the wrong reasons. And so what Jesus does is he simply raises the stakes. And he starts talking about things like sacrifice and surrender. And in John chapter 6, he's talking about this idea of laying down your life so that you can find it again, about picking up your cross and following him. And as Jesus begins to talk about these kind of tough issues of following Jesus, isn't all flowers and roses. It's commitment, it's allegiance, it's loyalty to follow him through the tough stuff. A very interesting thing happens in John chapter 6. Right before verse 66, it tells us that people who had been following Jesus, when they heard these hard words, they began to turn their backs and walk away. And they stopped following Jesus around the countryside. Because they didn't believe, or they didn't want to invest in following Jesus when things got that tough. Their allegiances, their loyalties were more to their earthly comfort and kingdom than they were to the spiritual kingdom and to the King of all kings, Jesus. So while these people are turning and walking away, the 12 disciples, the 12 followers of Jesus, are still sitting there, and Jesus turns to them as many others are walking away. And look and see what he says to them. He asked them a question. He says to the 12, "You do not want to walk away also, do you? I know I've taught some tough stuff. How loyal are you, disciples? The crowd may be leaving, but are you going to leave? Are you going to compromise your loyalties and your allegiance just because I'm asking for hard stuff?" And look what Simon Peter answers and says. He says, this is so interesting. "Lord," notice he doesn't say, "Where would we go?" Watch this. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter got it. He understood that beyond his earthly comfort and his earthly Jewish kingdom and his earthly Jewish king and leadership, that Jesus was the Holy One from God, and that he was the one that I'm going to move my allegiances to out of this earthly realm and put Jesus up higher. And he simply says, "Lord, whom else am I going to go to? You have words of eternal life." Peter got it. And so when things got tough, his allegiances, his loyalties weren't compromised, because he understood who Jesus was, and he understood what Jesus offered, and he understood what Jesus brought. And so he said, "Even in spite of the difficulties that you're describing, I have nowhere else to go. I have no one else to go to. There's no one else who has the words of eternal life. There's no one else who is the Holy One of God. And Peter and the disciples, the light bulb goes on, and they realize there's a difference between earthly culture and kingdoms and heavenly culture, kingdoms, and king. And they express their loyalty to their heavenly king, King Jesus, and to his kingdom. So one of the things that we wrestle with is how to influence our culture. And sometimes we think if we just take our identity as followers of Jesus and put it in our back pocket and we embrace our culture, or sometimes we think that we can make Jesus famous by trying to change the dynamics of our culture instead of just demonstrating to our friends and our neighbors our true allegiances are not just to this culture, but in a much higher allegiance, a much deeper loyalty goes to my heavenly citizenship and to my heavenly king, who's Jesus. Now, that brings us to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter in your Bible. It's, again, Jesus teaching. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling a series of stories. In fact, there's seven of them. And these stories are called parables. Now, a parable, if you don't know, is an earthly story with a spiritual truth or a spiritual lesson inside of it. And in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, Jesus tells seven parables. And the disciples are asking him, Jesus, why are you telling us parables? And so Jesus explains why he uses stories that have a spiritual meaning when he teaches the people. And Jesus tells them, I want people to develop sensitive spiritual ears to find and to discern the spiritual truth within the story. And when they start having spiritual ears, they'll begin to understand who I am and what I'm all about. I'm not going to come straight out and tell them. I'm going to reveal myself and reveal the kingdom of heaven through a series of stories. Well, in chapter 13 and verses 44, we have the first of the stories that I want to look at today. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, there's a very simple story. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, Jesus has repeated that phrase at the beginning of every story in this chapter. So these stories are about our spiritual kingdom of heaven. These stories aren't related to earthly cultures. So as we look at these two stories quickly this morning, I want you to understand that truth. These stories are about the kingdom of heaven of which we are citizens as we follow Jesus Christ. Look what he says there in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's a very simple story. It's the picture in your mind's imagination of a man working in a field. It's not his field. He's working for someone. And we're not sure if he's plowing the field or he's clearing the field or whatever he's doing, but he's working in the field and he discovers this great treasure hidden in the ground. Now, let me explain that just for a second. In the old and ancient world, there weren't such things as banks. There weren't such things as savings accounts or checking accounts. And because Israel was in the middle of the pathway between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, and sometimes when the Egyptians were fighting the Assyrians, they'd come through Israel, or when the Babylonians were fighting the Egyptians, they'd come through Israel. And so armies were coming through the land of Israel, and there weren't banks to put your treasure in, to put your money in. And so it was very common for people to put their money in that old traditional coffee can or jar and to go somewhere out in their field and bury it. And so if an army swept through and came through your house, they wouldn't find any treasure. You don't have any money in the bank. There's no bank, so there's nowhere to steal your money. You would hide all your precious money, all your precious jewels in a can or a jar, and you would go out into your property and you would hide it there. And in this story, somebody is working for somebody, and they're plowing the field or they're clearing the field, and somehow they stumble upon this jar, and it's a big treasure. Now, in the ancient culture as well, there was a rule that said whoever finds it gets to keep it. Because if the owner of the land had known that the jar was there, he wouldn't have had this guy clear the field there. He would have certainly removed it. And so the owner of the property didn't know that the treasure was there, which tells us that this treasure belonged to someone who owned the property before him. So this guy finds the treasure, he buries it back in the ground, he goes home, it says, and he, for the joy over it, you know, you got to catch that, for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Perfectly legitimate in the ancient world. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is joyful. The kingdom of heaven is hidden in some ways. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It doesn't have a capital city. It doesn't have a White House. It's a spiritual. So it's a little bit hidden. But for the joy over it, watch what he does. He goes and sells what? All that he has. There's the allegiance, there's the commitment, there's the loyalty. He doesn't just go home and sell his house. He doesn't go home and just sell his wagon or his mules or his donkeys or his chickens. He goes home and he sells everything. And the idea here is that he has given up all of his earthly stuff to get this one treasure. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. When people discover the kingdom of heaven in King Jesus, and they realize the treasure that he is and that the kingdom is, we go home and we sell everything to have that one treasure. You see it there? That I am willing to take everything else in my life, everything else in my culture, and I'm willing to set it all aside and to sell it so I could have my spiritual kingdom and my King Jesus, because he is such a treasure and it is such a joy in my life. And he is such a joy in my life that there is nothing that compares with it. My loyalties, my allegiances, I'm setting everything else aside to have that one treasure. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's requesting, it's expecting that kind of loyalty. Very interesting. The second parable, the parable that's next in line in Matthew 13, is just two verses long, and it's communicating the same message. These two parables are linked together in message. Look at verse 45. Again, so that's how we know that it's connected, because he says the word again. So he's connecting it to the parable in verse 44. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Now let's stop and explain that just for a minute. We know that in the ancient world, the merchants were the ones on the ships, and they were going out into the ocean, and they were jumping into the water and tying rocks onto their waist to pull them to the bottom, and they would scour the bottom for the oysters that would have the pearls. So that's the imagery that Jesus is using. You got to picture yourself with people on small boats or on ships. They're out off the coast. They're in the ocean. They're tying rocks around their waist. They're jumping overboard. They're sinking to the bottom while they hold their breath, and they're scouring the bottom for the oysters because they want the pearls. They want the pearls. And you'll notice there, they are seeking fine pearls. So they're looking for the big, beautiful ones. And it says there in verse 46, and upon finding one pearl of great value. Now, that tells us that the pearl that this individual found wasn't just the little pearl that you see as a common necklace or bracelet. This was a large pearl. This was a monster of a pearl. And this merchant who had jumped overboard and has been scouring the bottom of the ocean found the oyster. And when he opened it up, wow, it was this magnificent, valuable pearl. And what does he do? He went, and this is so good, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. He bought it. Apparently in this story, the merchant was somebody that not only found the pearl, but he was working for somebody that owned the pearl, and he went home and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. It's like he brought this pearl, this oyster, to the surface, and when he cracked it open and he saw the value of it and the enormity of it, he told his boss, he said, "Boss, hey, hold this one for me. I want this one compared to all the other pearls we found. This is it. This is it. And so, boss, please hold this for me. Let me go home and I'm going to sell everything that I have because I want that pearl." So again, the lesson that Jesus is telling in this parable, because he says there in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like this. That not only in verse 44 is Jesus and his kingdom a treasure, but Jesus and his kingdom are of great value. And they're worth selling everything and buying this one thing. You see the point of it? The point of it is that I'm willing to have Jesus and his kingdom. I want them so bad because they're so joyful, they're so valuable, that I'm willing to take everything else that's associated with my life and sell it and get rid of it to have this one thing. This one thing. This one treasure. This one pearl. It's interesting here too that the kingdom of heaven here in these two parables is discovered in different ways. One guy, he just kind of stumbled upon it, and one guy was looking for it. So let's look at these two parables and let's talk about this idea of loyalty, fidelity, of this idea of allegiance. Heaven's kingdom necessitates full fidelity. God not only wants me to be completely loyal and aligned with my King, King Jesus, but he wants me to be fully faithful, fully aligned to God's kingdom. That his kingdom and his King are far superior in my allegiances and loyalties compared to anything in this culture. Let's look at a couple of common things we see. First of all, the kingdom is priceless. The treasure is priceless. The pearl is of great value. It's priceless. And so we have to understand that our heavenly citizenship is based or is in a kingdom that's priceless. It's invaluable. Our King, our Father in heaven, our Savior Jesus, They're not just common people. They're priceless. They're treasures. They're valuable. The second thing is that the kingdom is hidden. Again, it's interesting to me that neither one of these treasures, either the treasure or the pearl, was just sitting on the ground for everyone to see. One was in the ground and one was at the bottom of the ocean. And they have to be sought out. They're hidden. And this is so good for us to remember that people in our culture today are in desperate need of King Jesus and Jesus' kingdom, but it's hidden. And we need to help them discover it, just like someone helped us discover the hidden kingdom of Jesus and our heavenly citizenship. Because it's not something that is obviously just sitting on the ground to be picked up. The third thing that we find here is that it's joyous. It tells us here that for the joy over it, he goes and sells everything. It wasn't disparaging for him to sell his stuff. It wasn't discouraging for him to sell his stuff. He knew that if he could just sell everything to have this treasure, it would bring so much joy. He could sell everything to get this pearl, and that pearl would just bring so much satisfaction and joy. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. We could sell everything in our earthly culture, in our American culture, and would it bring satisfaction to us? We could buy deeper and deeper and deeper into our earthly culture. Would it bring the joy and the satisfaction and the value that we want out of life? No, it wouldn't. But if we invest in our heavenly kingdom and our heavenly King, wow, the joy and the satisfaction that it brings to us is like a treasure. It's like a valuable pearl. Like a valuable pearl. It's joyous. But what's interesting here in both of these stories is that the kingdom is personally discovered. I think Jesus is brilliant in the way that he's describing the kingdom of heaven here when he says that this man was in the field and he found it personally. The merchant found it personally. That this is a personal decision. This is something that has to be discovered by each person. We're not born into loyalty and allegiance to God as our king and his kingdom as our citizenship. It's something that we have to personally discover. And the question is, have you personally discovered that? Have you discovered the treasure of Jesus? Have you discovered the jewel and the joy of the pearl of the kingdom of Jesus? Or are we still just living our life in this earthly culture and cultural context? And then, interestingly enough, in both stories, in both parables, the kingdom is personally purchased. Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is not that we have to pay our way into heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we can buy our salvation. What he's saying is that in order for us to enjoy the kingdom of heaven, what do we have to do? We have to sell what? Sell everything to buy the treasure. Sell everything to buy the pearl. Now, let's compare this just for a minute on how we balance our earthly kingdom and our earthly leaders to our spiritual kingdom and our spiritual King Jesus. What I am not saying today at all, so please hear me clearly, is that Christians should be pacifists. I am not saying in any way that we should completely disengage from our culture and isolate ourselves or insulate ourselves. Remember last week, Jesus, when he was praying for us in John chapter 17, told the Father or asked the Father to not take us out of the world. But just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus was sending us into the world. So it would be a contradiction then to say that in order to enjoy loyalty and allegiance to our King Jesus and to his kingdom, we have to remove ourselves from the culture. So I am in no way saying that Christians in America today should become pacifists. But what I am saying today is that sometimes in our culture, especially Christian Americans like myself, we don't always put the earthly kingdom above our heavenly kingdom. I think sometimes we just mix them a little bit too much. And we pull together the American dream with our Christian faith. And it mixes us up a little bit. We pull together our political beliefs and our Christian beliefs and our political loyalties and our Christian loyalties, and we get them jumbled up a little bit. And what I'm hoping to do this morning by using Jesus as our example is that Jesus separated his loyalties within his earthly culture and his loyalties to his Father and to his Father's kingdom. And there was no competition there. If Jesus had to make a decision about something in his life and he had to choose between following his spiritual king Father and his religious cultural leaders of the Jewish nation, he would always choose his Father. If he had to choose between following the requirements or the loyalties to his spiritual kingdom or to his earthly nation, he would always choose his spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus made it very clear. I don't do anything that my Father hasn't told me to do. I don't say anything that my Father doesn't tell me to say. In fact, me coming down here was not on my own initiative, we read, but that was he who sent me. So Jesus has a gap between his loyalties and allegiance to his heavenly Father and his Father's kingdom and his immediate earthly culture and its cultural leaders. You see that? And all I'm suggesting today is that we, as followers of Jesus, clarify in our minds that gap. That I might have political viewpoints, I might have cultural viewpoints, I might have ideas about morality and value and standards, but those loyalties and allegiances, as much as I love my U.S. citizenship, and as proudly as I'm flying the flag this weekend at my house, and as proudly as I am of our military servicemen and women, and how much I love our law enforcement and our first responders, as much as all of that is wonderful, and I stand for the anthem, and I salute the flag, and I do the Pledge of Allegiance, when it comes to my loyalty and allegiance to the Father and to Jesus and to His kingdom, is there a gap? Or are those two things about the same, or do I mix those two things up? What I'm challenging us to think about is not mixing our political loyalties and thinking that they're the same as my spiritual loyalties. And is there a gap there? Do I see those two things as separate? Here's how we can do this. And last week we wrapped up our time together by asking ourselves some questions, and we'll do the same this morning. Here's a good question. Who would my family and friends say is the person I'm most loyal to? I have my political loyalties, I have my family loyalties, I have my vocational loyalties and allegiances, I have my church loyalties and allegiances, I have my civil loyal and allegiances, but who would my friends and family say is the person that I'm the most loyal to? Would they clearly be able to say that my loyalties are far and away aligned with my King Jesus and building His kingdom? Or as they watch my life, would they say, no, Phil's loyalties are exceedingly about earthly kings and kingdoms? Who would my friends and family say is the person I'm the most loyal to? Would it be Jesus? Here's a second question. Who is it that I talk the most about? One of the ways I can gauge my loyalties and allegiances is just by listening who I talk about the most. I mean, if I talk about the Padres more than the Giants, which I do because Giants in the Bible are bad, I'm not sure how you could be a Giant fan. We should be a Padre fan, because that's the spiritual leaders of the community. And so I wouldn't want to be a Giants fan, I wouldn't be a Padres fan. But if I talk more about the Giants than I did the Padres, you would be confused, because what I talk about the most and what I say I'm loyal to seems to be disconnected. And I'm wondering if people listen to me when I'm at work, or when I'm off duty, or when I'm at a picnic, or when I'm at the dinner table, who do they hear me talk the most about? Is it a political person or a political party? Is it a cultural issue? Or is it about my heavenly King and my heavenly kingdom? Who do they hear me talk the most about? Who is it that I talk the most about? That's a good gauge for me as I try to walk this through in my life. Do I make decisions in my life based on my King's desires or instructions? Do I ask myself the question, you know, before I go out on this issue, before I go out to this event, before I take that job, before I date that person, before I take my clothes off with them, before I go to that internet website, before I make this decision in my life, do I confer with my King and His desires and His instructions? Do I look at Jesus' instructions for me to say, well, how does this decision align itself with my King's instructions? Or do I just go what everyone thinks is cool to do? When I make decisions in my life, do I do it based on my King's desires or instructions? And then finally, am I more active in promoting my American culture or my heavenly culture? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my resources? Where do I invest my passions? We live in a day and age where cultural ideas are storming everywhere. And we're for some of them, we're against some others. And the American culture is in turmoil over a lot of topics today. And when I look at how I spend my time and how I invest my passion and how I invest my resources, am I more active in promoting my American culture and what I want it to be, or am I more active in promoting my heavenly culture and my King Jesus? That's a good barometer on the gap between my allegiance to King Jesus and his kingdom, or my cultural kingdom, my cultural values, my cultural leaders. Remember, in the two parables, I sold everything to have the treasure. I sold everything to have the pearl. And the premise, the spiritual truth is, in these two parables, that my love for Jesus, my love for his kingdom, I am far more loyal and active in promoting my king and promoting his kingdom than I am in promoting this kingdom and these leaders. There's a gap there of allegiance and loyalty. And sometimes we think, and if I want to influence my culture, I have to close that gap. Or I have to put Jesus in my back pocket for a while. And Jesus, when he was here, made it very clear. No. Let's sell everything and get the treasure. And let's live like that. Let's sell everything and get the kingdom of Jesus. And let's live that out. That we are so sold out to our king and to his kingdom that people, as they get to know me, know clearly my allegiances and my loyalties. Jesus made it clear he was going to serve one king and one kingdom, period. And as we follow that example of how he influenced his culture through this guideline, we too can have a massive impact in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, on our teams, in those clubs, if we would just in our hearts make this huge gap and sell out everything and say, I want to live a life loyal, first and foremost, no competition, to my King Jesus and to building his kingdom. And I'm going to use my time and my energy and my life to promote my king and to build this kingdom. And there's not going to be any competition for that set of loyalties and allegiances. If we live like that, I think we can make a huge impact in our culture for Jesus. Because Jesus showed us the way and he led us the way there. God wants you to be an influencer. God wants me to be an influencer. And so as we learn how Jesus influenced his culture, may we adopt these principles into our life. And may people around us know that our number one allegiance is not to earthly kingdom stuff or earthly leaders. Our number one allegiance is to our heavenly king and to his kingdom. And I'm going to live my life, Lord willing, building up my king and promoting him and building his kingdom, because that's my higher citizenship. That's my highest calling. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time we could share today. Show us how to do this. And Lord, as we celebrate the 4th of July, we're so grateful for our country. With all of its ups and downs, its beauty, its ugliness, Lord, it's still the greatest country on the earth. And we thank you. I thank you for choosing that I could be born as an American. I thank you for allowing me to be born as a 20th and 21st century American. I had no choice in that. So that was your divine intentional assignment. And I thank you for that. But Lord, we have higher allegiances. And there's no competition for number one. You are our number one loyalty and allegiance. Show us how to do that in our life. Building your kingdom is number one, far above building this kingdom called America. And Lord, it doesn't mean we become pacifists. It doesn't mean we become isolated or insulated from our culture, because you clearly told us you're sending us into the culture, but we're not of the culture. So Lord, we need this balance. May people see in all of us a great loyalty to Jesus and a great allegiance to his kingdom that we're building here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Thanks for watching. Have a wonderful 4th of July, and we'll see you soon.